Let us listen to what God has to say by reading Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Am I getting spotlighted? Am I being spotlighted? Yes, I am. Great. Well, good morning, CCC, and a very special welcome to all those on Zoom, and also a special welcome to those who've actually ventured to come and join us as a physical meeting here at CCC, Wilson's Point. In the congregation now, we have Kathy, and we have our first Sunday school student, Ariel. So one of the vision, one of the things that we want to be is to be one community growing in Christ. Now, over the years, we've had three English congregations separate by time, and we want to be one community. We also have all the different other language group, which is a Mandarin Cantonese. We want to still be one community. Now, we're actually separated in the coming weeks by online and physical. So we still want to be one community. So I thought what we'd do, just quickly, just as an experiment, can we unmute everyone online for just a moment? Just unmute them. And I want everyone online to say hello to Kathy and Ariel. I want to hear the loud sounds. Ready? One, hi. Two, three.
Hi, good morning.
Hi, Kathy and Ariel.
Hey, Kathy and Ariel.
I want Ariel and Kathy to say hello to the online community. Hello. Come on, Ariel, say loud. Can anyone hear that? Yes?
Not really.
Yeah, all right, okay. Okay, that's all right. We'll give it a shot, okay? All right, put everyone back on mute and just leave me speaking because I love talking. All right, we're all right? Okay, we're cool. Okay. Well, I don't know. Thanks. I need water. Thank you. I have a bit of a cough, but it's not because of COVID. I'll tell you that now, all right? A bit of asthma, something like that. I don't know what happens to you, what you think, but when tragedy strikes, when plans go haywire, when the world seems to fall apart before you, what is your normal reaction? What are the things going through your mind? What are the questions that you're asking? Now, I don't know about you, but one of the questions that a lot of people are asking when things just fall apart around them is, what on earth is God doing? That's a big question. What on earth is God doing? Well, this is where the book of Acts comes into its own, because I think the book of Acts actually has a powerful, clear, succinct answer to the question of what on earth is going, what on earth is God doing? Now, as Jeremy said, we're going to be launching a series on the book of Acts, right? And we want to actually see what the book of Acts has to say to that question, what on earth is God doing? Now, if you don't know the book of Acts, Acts is the second part or second volume of a two-volume work, where the first volume is the book of Luke's gospel, and the second volume is the book of Acts, right? And what is the book of Acts about? Well, it's interesting. What are these two volumes about? If you look at the opening chapter of the book of Acts, this is what it says. Now, I think it might be a bit small for the people in the congregation. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Note that phrase there, right? I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, what was the book of Acts, book of Luke about? It's about what Jesus started doing. Now, what's the implication of that? Well, the implication is that the book of Acts then is what Jesus continues to do even now. And so you want to find out what God is doing, well, the simple answer here, when you read the book of Acts, you find that God is actually on mission. God is on mission. And what is the mission? Well, the mission that he's on is about making disciples of all nations. Do you remember when we began the year? We began the year by talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission by the Lord Jesus, that all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the danger when we think about the Great Commission, we think that this is what God wants us to do, but he's merely directing from his throne in heaven. But when you read through the book of Acts, you discover that's not quite the case. You actually discover that God himself, the Lord Jesus, is himself also on mission. He himself is going to the four corners of the world, what? To make disciples. He himself is on mission. And so what he's actually asking us to do then is not simply to do something for him, but rather to do something with him. That is to say, he is calling upon us to take his lead. As he is going to the four corners of the world to make disciples, he's calling upon us to follow him in his work. He is on mission to make disciples of all the nations, right? And that's an important question we've got to keep asking ourselves. Are we on mission? Are we on mission with God? It's a very important question. Is your life shaped by the mission of God? Is our church shaped by the mission of God? And if it's not, then we've got to ask ourselves the question, well, what on earth are we doing if we're not on mission with God? Because God's mission is essentially unstoppable. So either you get behind him and work with him, or you discover you fight against him, and in the end, you get washed up by the waves. We need to get serious about what God is doing in the world. And what we need, and by getting serious what God is doing in the world, it simply means that we need to be on mission with God, because that is his big plan for the world. And dare I say, that is his big plan for you. He wants you to be on mission. And that's what the book of Acts is really all about. It's about how God is spreading his word, transforming people, planting churches, making disciples of the world. Well, before we look at the book of Acts, let's get a bit of bearing, okay? Where is the book of Acts taking place? Well, it's taking place in the world. The book of Acts is a historical document. Now, do you know where it's actually taking place? Tell me, do you know where it's actually taking place? Well, it's actually taking place in this little part of the world. I don't know if you can actually see it. Aaron, can you see it or not? Can you see the circle, the red thing? You can, right? That's good. Kathy, you can see it. That's great, right? The book of Acts really is focusing on this small area of the world, right? It's not the big places of the world. It's small, talking in the small area. But this small area becomes the sea from which the greatest world movement launches, right? So what you see here is the spread of the gospel starting here, setting patterns of how God is going to be doing his work around the world. as well as that, the book of Acts was written, as you read in the very beginning, it's written to a guy named Theophilus. And why was it written? Well, essentially the first reason it was written because there were a lot of ideas, a lot of words spreading around about who Jesus was, what he was doing, a lot of books. And Theophilus, who he is, we don't know, but we know he's a high-ranking, influential guy, was getting mixed up. Luke wrote Luke and Acts to try and get the record straight and to sort out the thing and help Theophilus understand this is what's going on in the world, how it is that this Christian movement starts from band of 12, becomes a worldwide movement, and Theophilus asks, what's going on here? Well, Luke wants to get the record straight. And what's the big thing that Luke wants to say there? That God is on mission. He's on mission, transforming people, planting churches, reaching the world. Well, let's have a look. And I want to break my sermon message into four parts, okay? Four parts. Let's have a look at what I have to say. The four parts are simply this: God's power, God's message, God's challenge, and transformed lives. I want to start by looking at God's power. God's power. Let me give you a quick summary of chapter one, and I expect you to go and read it for yourself. Please remember, the sermon is not a substitute for your Bible reading. It's a complement to your Bible reading, not a substitute. And because it's a complement, if you're not reading the Bible, you're not going to get much. So I want to encourage you to go and read the Bible for yourself and go and read chapter one. In fact, when we go through the book of Acts in the next 2 months, we're going to go fast. Not a lot, but there are a lot of things we're going to miss out. So I encourage you to read it for yourself. Well, chapter one sets the scene. Jesus has been raised at the end of Luke's gospel, and Jesus hangs around with his disciples for the next 40 days. And what's he doing? He's eating and drinking with them, but more importantly, he's teaching them. He's teaching them about the things, he's teaching other things which he didn't get to teach them during his three-year ministry. So he's teaching them about a lot of things. He's also telling them he's going to go soon. And when he goes soon, he's going to give them, he's going to pour on them the gift of the Holy Spirit as promised. Well, a few days later, after 40 days, Jesus is taken up to heaven. And then a few days later, after that, the disciples are huddled in their room. And suddenly a spectacular phenomenon happens. Little flames of fire falls on each and hovers over all the disciples' head. And suddenly, whammo, they suddenly speak in tongues, strange languages. Not strange and that people don't understand, but languages that they have never learnt themselves. I remember when I went to Bible college, I had to learn Greek and Hebrew. I'm not a great language person, so I prayed for the gift of tongues that I might learn Hebrew and Greek without having to study. Well, it never worked. I had to do it the hard way. Not successfully, mind you. These guys had learned new languages without having to study. How cool is that? And what were they speaking? If you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, they actually began to speak the gospel in the languages of other people. Now, there's a lot of debate that goes on about this, and a lot of people play up this phenomenon known as Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit and the speaking of tongues. A lot of people seem to place a lot of emphasis, and I actually would say it's an overemphasis, because when you read through the book of Acts, certainly this event was significant. It happens four other times in the book of Acts, but it was not normal. It was a unique event, but not a normal event. In many ways, it's like the speaking of tongues and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was in many ways like a fireworks signal that we've entered into a new era. Very much like when we have a New Year celebration, New Year's Eve celebration, there is a firework extravaganza to mark the beginning of a new year. And in many ways, what you see is that these four instances in the book of Acts, where you see the outpouring of the Spirit, the speaking tongues, were in many ways extravaganza events to signal a new step, right? But the important thing here is that the Bible doesn't really make a big deal out of that. What is important, nevertheless, is that we see the outpouring of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do in the life of the person? The Spirit actually empowers them, transforms them to be able to get on mission with God to make disciples of all nations, right? That's an important thing. That the Spirit of God that has been given to his people is a spirit of power, of incredible power. In Paul's last letter to Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy saying that the Spirit of God has been given to us, not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of self-control. Paul, similarly, in the letter to the Ephesians, he writes that he prays for the Ephesians that God, that they might know the incredible power which resides in the people of God. That power that's given to us by the Holy Spirit is the power, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, lifted him into heaven, and placed him at God's right hand. That power which raised him from the dead to take him to heaven is the same power that resides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an incredible promise. That's an incredible promise. You know, most of us, when we look at ourselves and look at our lives, we don't feel that powerful at all. And why is that? I think it's because we have a wrong understanding what the power is for. You think a lot of us think God's power is very much like this. What is it like? Let's have a look. Yes, we think it's like that. A Lambo, right? Now, I'm sure Alvin be sort of already drooling. He says he wants one of those sorts of things. Is that right, Alvin? I can't see him, but I'm sure he wants one of those sort of things. That's sexy. It's cool. It's clean. It's fast. It's powerful. But I actually want to say to you, that's not how God's power works. God's power works in a very different way. Whoops. It works like this. Whoops. It's not sexy. It's not clean. It's not cool. But it's powerful. Because the power of this Land Rover is to endure the rough roads. You see, the Spirit of God which he has poured on us is not a Spirit of God who helps us to cruise through life untouched, unharmed. It is a Spirit of God who empowers us to endure the mud that is thrown in us in life. It's the power of God to endure, to withstand the difficulties and the persecutions. And it's a power of God which you see so powerfully demonstrated that in the last 2,000 years, despite opposition, persecution, torture, the Christians continue to rejoice, be thankful, continue to hold firmly to the faith which has been given to them, and to continue to proclaim it loudly and clearly despite all the attempts of the world. And you've got to ask yourself, well, how does that work? Because that's what Acts chapter 1 is all about. It's about the power of God that's given to all his people through the Holy Spirit to endure. That's why the mission of God is unstoppable. Because not only is God unstoppable, he gives a power to his people to make them unstoppable. And the history of Christianity is a clear testimony to that. But let's go to the second thing. And the second point is that while it speaks about God's power, it's God's power to proclaim the message of God. It's interesting when people ask what's going on with what they, you know, the people in the first century in the early church, when they looked at people and all the disciples suddenly speaking in tongues in very courageous ways and clear ways and in strange ways, the people asking, what's going on here? The pumps are not even open, so they can't get drunk. Well, Peter actually explains it's from it's the promise of the Holy Spirit as proclaimed in the Old Testament. But what is interesting is that Peter's real focus is not on the Holy Spirit. Peter's real focus is on Jesus. The message is always about Jesus from beginning to end. It's always about Jesus. And we've got to get this right. Listen to what Peter says here. In his sermon to these people, he says this. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. He starts by reminding it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. I think one of the sad things about so many churches throughout the world is that we lose the plot in this. We talk about so many other things. We talk about church buildings. We talk about money. We talk about social action. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Spirit. They're all good things. But let's not forget that the central message, what Christianity is all about, it's all about Jesus. And even the term Christianity reminds that it's focused on Jesus. Well, what is it about Jesus that Peter wants to tell us about? He tells us this man, that this Jesus, that God was with Jesus. Look at what he says here. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know, in verse 22. The big idea is that God was completely with him all the way. God was behind, God had this man's back all the way. And do you know what that means? It means if you mess around with this man, you're messing around with Jesus. If you dishonor this man, you're dishonoring God. If you fight against him, you're in the end fighting against God. And that is not someone you want to mess around with. That is God, let alone Jesus, because God had Jesus' back all the way to the very end. And in fact, you read in the book of Luke, chapter 1, in the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, what do you see? Jesus baptized and God speaks to him. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. God was with Jesus all the way to the end. Jesus said, whoever honors me, honors the Father. And if you honor the Father, you have to honor the Son. That is Jesus. But here's the third thing, and this is a strange thing. If God was with Jesus all the way, and if Jesus had God's total backing to the very end, we also discover strangely that God had planned that that Jesus would be arrested unfairly, tortured brutally, and die a cruel death at the hand of his enemies. Have a look at what it says here in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. Note that God's deliberate plan and foreknown. God had it in the mind. I'm with you, but this is what I'm determined to happen for you. I've planned it. I've worked it out. You are going to be arrested unfairly. I want you to be tortured. I want you to suffer. I want you to die. Now, how crazy is that? How crazy is that? You see, if you want to get Jesus right, we have to come to grips with this very message that Jesus' death was not accidental. It wasn't a situation where you had a good man happen to be in the wrong place under wrong circumstances. No, Jesus was a good man in the right place at the right time as planned by God, that God had deliberately planned for his death, his arrest, his unfair, his brutal torture and suffering and death. Crazy, isn't it? But that's what we've got to get used to. That's the message. But it didn't stop there because the message goes on to say that although God had planned that this Jesus would die brutally, planned a deliberate plan, God had also planned that this Jesus would be raised to life again, never to die again. You see that in verse 24. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God had planned to kill him. God had planned to raise him. But not only just to raise him, notice what it says in verse 32, 33. God not only raised him, he raised Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of him. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What's he, what Peter actually saying here? Peter's saying here that the whole world thought that Jesus was a joke and therefore they killed him. The whole world thought that Jesus was a rebel and therefore they got rid of him. But it's not much different today. Everyone thinks that Jesus is a joke. Let's dismiss him. Jesus is unimportant. Let's think of better things to do and to think about than Jesus himself. But what does Peter say? Peter says the joke is on you. That God has the last laugh, so to speak. You thought to get rid of him? Well, not so. God had planned this to happen. And even more so, God had planned to put this Jesus in the highest place of authority in the whole universe. You could say that everyone else is nothing more than a footstool to Jesus. Trump is not the most powerful man in the world. Our prime minister is not the most powerful man in the world. Well, not at least Australia. And Bill Gates is certainly not the most powerful man in the world. Jesus is, and all these guys, you know what they are? They're nothing more than janitors to Jesus. They are nothing more than just janitors. God had planned that this Jesus would be raised to the highest position of authority in the whole universe. But here's the fifth part of his message. The fifth part of the message is that Peter does not actually back off. He goes for the jugular and he says that you are his enemies. Have a look what Peter says in verse 23. This man was hoven to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And I want you to notice a very small pronoun which is a real stinger. Not what he says there? You. You know what he's saying there? As he talks about what God has done, he does not take any heat off them. You are murderers. You killed this Jesus. You are actually liable for his death. He wants to dig the knife even further still. Here, have a look at what he says here in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, here's the thing. Most of these people were never there at the death of Jesus. They're coming from all places around the Mediterranean, right? They probably just heard news about what happened to Jesus. They weren't there who pulled the trigger, pressed the button. Nevertheless, Peter cuts no slack. You murdered Jesus. You executed him. You may not pull the trigger or press the button, but you actually applauded when they whipped him, when they nailed him to the cross. You were there applauding the whole thing along the way. You were part of that dirty work. You are his enemies. You are the ones who killed him. You are murderers and guilty of it. And do you think that you will get away with murdering the king of the universe? Absolutely not. How ludicrous is that? But here's the, let's come back to the third point. If that is true, then what is God's challenge? And it's an incredible challenge when you think about it. Because listen to how they responded when they heard when Peter said to them. When they heard that they had killed the king of the universe. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the hearts and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Now, it's understandable where they were shaken to the ground. They just realized for the very first time, it wasn't just an ordinary criminal hanging on the cross. It was the King of the universe that was hanging on the cross. And it wasn't them. It wasn't simply that they were killed, executed by other people. They were liable for his death. And so they were cut to the heart and cried out in fear and anguish, "What shall we do?" But here's the most amazing thing in terms of Peter's response. Because what does he say to them? What does he say to them? Even though they were murderers, they killed the King of the universe. The most astonishing thing is that there is forgiveness and there is hope. Look at what he says, Peter, verse 28, 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the one that you killed, Jesus. Why? For forgiveness. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And what is he saying? You are murderers. But the one that you murdered, who is the King of the universe, he's actually offering you forgiveness. He's going more than that. He's going to give you a promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to transform your lives, to give you new life. Now, how crazy is that? When you do any harm to someone, you expect them to take vengeance on you. But no, the one that you killed is the one who now offers forgiveness and offers new life. And so he calls upon them to save themselves. Save yourself is his call. And as you can read there, those who accepted the baptism, about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. And that leads me to my fourth point, and that is transformed lives. Look at the result of those who actually turned to Jesus for forgiveness and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verses 42 to 47. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Sold property and possession to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple's court." And note this, "They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." You see how crazy? From fear to forgiveness to absolute unbounded and unlimited joy. "They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and know the response also, enjoying the favor of all people." Their lives were transformed from fear to joy, from rebellion to now living a life pleasing God, so much so that they have won the favor of all those around them. So let me wrap up with this challenge, right? There are two people in this meeting here, in our congregation and on Zoom. There are those who are not disciples of the Lord Jesus. My question is, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you a disciple? Now, if you're not sure whether you're a disciple, then more than likely you may not be a disciple. And so Peter has a very strong word to you. You killed Jesus. You killed the universe, the King of the universe. You are not going to get away scot-free, but there is forgiveness. There is the hope and the promise of a new life. And so he calls upon them, turn to him and save yourself. Save yourself before it's too late. Receive the forgiveness which the King of the universe is offering. Receive the promise of new life that he promises to give you. That is what he said. But secondly, for those who already are disciples of the Lord Jesus, what is the word for us today? We need to remember that God is on mission. God, this is what God is doing on earth. This is what Jesus is doing on earth. He is making disciples of all nations. He is going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the end of the world, to make disciples of all nations. That is what he is committed to. That is his mission, which is what? Unstoppable. It's actually unstoppable. But here's the thing. If that is his mission, then what is your mission in life? What is it that shapes your decision-making? Where do you put your money? Where do you invest your time? What shapes your prayer? Is it the fact that, my mission is to be, to get a promotion. My mission is to build that new home in the North Shore. My mission is to travel around the world. My mission is to get that great, to graduate, whatever. Well, if that's your mission, they're not bad things, but you've missed the plot completely. God's mission is very clear. It's an unstoppable mission. His mission is to make disciples of all the nations. And so his question to you is, well, the question to you is simply this. Are you following his mission or are you going to fight against his mission? Because at the end of the day, remember, God is on the mission. Nothing is going to stop him from completing his mission. So either you jump on board and go with the flow of what he's doing, or you fight against it, and in the end, you might end up being washed to the shore. The question is before you. God is on mission. This is what the book of Acts is about. It's about how God is on an unstoppable mission to make disciples of all nations, transforming lives, planting churches. Are you committed to that cause? Because if you're not, then why not? Because God is on mission and it's an unstoppable mission. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are on mission to make disciples of all nations. And so we pray, Lord, cause us to repent when we are not being on mission with you, when we would rather be on mission to build our career, build a nice, cushy lifestyle, but not to be on mission with you to make disciples of all nations. Will you transform us and empower us to get to business with making disciples of all people? In Jesus' name, amen.